Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This is God's Word. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What's the main thing you can take away from this? Well, if you look in your order of service, you'll see that I settled on a phrase that occurs right in the heart of the chapter, and that is, "All who call on him." All who call on him. Because that's ultimately right in the middle of what Paul is saying in this whole passage, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul has been in the book of Romans making his argument about how we are made righteous by God. And it is something God has to do. We can't make ourselves righteous. God is the one who makes us righteous. He does it through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says back in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, this is how you can be saved. This is the only means by which you can be saved. It is by what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. There is no other hope. And so Paul begins by demolishing the self-righteousness that so many people hold on to. But then, having reminded us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, he shows us that in Christ Jesus, God provides a righteousness that we receive not by our works, but by faith. And so when we receive God's grace through faith, it transforms the way that we live. We don't keep on living in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. But it's not grace plus works. It is grace that works. There is no contest between the two. One is the means by which we're saved. The other is the evidence that we are saved. So in this chapter, Paul is talking about the fact that a lot of Jewish people, and he's one of the Jews, a lot of Jewish people have not received Jesus as Messiah, and they are not true Israel. He establishes that in the previous chapter. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all of Abraham's descendants are the promised one. But those who trust in God's grace, those who receive the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, they are the ones who are saved. So Paul begins in the start of the chapter here, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That's what I want to see. And he says, I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. It doesn't matter how zealous you are. If you're trying to establish your own righteousness by your works, you are damned. That's God's word. That's not just my opinion, not just Paul's opinion. If you think that you can fix your problem and make yourself okay with God, that God will surely look at my zeal, look at my effort, look at my sincerity. You can be sincerely wrong. And Paul says the problem with the Jews is not that they're not sincere. It's not that they're not zealous. It's that they're trying to establish their own righteousness. And you can't do it because God is holy. Man is sinful. That's why the prophet in the Old Testament says our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Folks, you and I need to understand there's no way we can justify ourselves by our effort. Going to church every week makes us more religious than the population at large. But what if we were to go three times a week? Now, that's really getting up there. What if we decided we're going to gather every single day? Every morning, before dawn, gathering, praying together, seeking the face of God, not just for a few minutes, but really having an intense prayer meeting, and then we'll go and go to work. My goodness, that would be surely impressive to God. Folks, there is only one way to get to the starting line in our walk with God, and that is to realize we can't do anything to clean ourselves up. We can't. It's impossible. So what do you do if you come to the conclusion, I cannot save myself? You call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise of God's word. But in order to call on him in that way, you've got to come to the realization, I can't do this. I can't fix me. I am broken beyond my own ability to repair. I need a Savior. I need someone to do for me what I cannot do. Paul says, I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Please understand what he's saying. He's saying they rejected the righteousness of God because they were still focused on trying to establish their own righteousness. If you're trying to fix yourself, to make yourself better, you're broken beyond repair. But Jesus came to save sinners. He came for people like us. If you are broken to the point where you totally give up, you're in good shape to get saved. You qualify. It doesn't matter what you've done, you can be saved. But you got to repent. What does that mean? Are you saying I do something to earn it? No, I'm saying even if you can't turn the car around, stop accelerating south. Okay? Pull off the road. Take out the key. Get out of the driver's seat. I love the sign at the Methodist Church here in the valley. It says, if God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. Amen. Amen. If you think God just needs to give you a little help, you know, take off some of the rough edges, I can take it from there, I'll call on you when I need you. No! You say, God, I can't do anything without you. I'm a mess. I need a Savior. Thank you for taking my place on the cross. I deserve your wrath. Thank you for dying for me.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, and he's holding out his hand. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Come over to verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 are some of the most quoted and should be some of the most quoted verses in Scripture. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. You got to really believe. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So is this saying, God's done his part, now I must do mine? No, this is saying that it isn't just doctrinal, it is relational. If you look at what he's saying here in the context of the book of Romans, we are saved not by what we do, but by what he has done. But in order to receive what he has done, you got to know you can't fix yourself and you got to trust him to save you. And that's why he talks about believing in your heart. You got to really believe that Jesus is Lord. You got to trust in him. If you're not trusting in Jesus, it's not just you got to believe this and do this. It's you got to have a relationship with Jesus as Lord. And that's why it's vital that you really believe that God raised him from the dead. The thing that absolutely transformed my relationship with Jesus Christ when I was growing up was when I began to treat him as someone who's alive. I knew as a child that he was alive, but I didn't treat him like it. But when it occurred to me, I've never acted on what I know, I immediately called out to him and asked him to save me. And you know what? Just like always, he did. He saved me. But it is, let me say it again. Please get this. It's not just doctrinal. It's relational. It's not just believing certain things. It is trusting in him. And understand that no one who trusts in him will be rejected. But that faith, that trust is the work of God. As the scripture says, verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, I thought you were kind of Calvinistic. That doesn't sound very Calvinistic. Well, in his commentary on Acts chapter 2, John Calvin cross-references to this passage. And here's what he states, translated into English. No man is excluded from calling upon God. The gate of salvation is set open unto all men. Neither is there any other thing which keepeth us back from entering in save our own unbelief. That's the problem. God says, whosoever will may come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our problem is, if you look at the larger context, and if you think back on your own life, the universal response of man to God's gracious invitation is to say, no thanks, I got this. That's the universal response of unregenerate people. Everywhere, all over the planet. And Paul's going to talk more about that later in chapter 10. That even though the message goes out, the general response of man is to say no. So God in his mercy has chosen to make some people alive. It's called regeneration. He calls us to life. He touches us and changes us. The Bible speaks of his taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. The Bible speaks of his taking the blinders off of our eyes. It's not that we're smarter than somebody else. It's not that we're better than somebody else. It's that like everybody else, we were saying no to God, and God said, I'm going to save you. And the way he does it is to change our hearts. He grants us the gift of faith. Now, folks, I realize that is really difficult for some people to accept, but I plead with you, if you find that difficult, go to the scriptures and see if that's what it says. And if it's not what it says, don't believe it for a skinny second. But if it is what it says, then smash your prejudice and believe what God says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about money. It's not about intelligence. It's not about your background. It's not about what you've done. If you call on the Lord, if you cry out to Him to save you, He'll save you. He'll save you. Verse 14 shows that if you really are saved, you're going to be involved in spreading the good news. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them, and how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the basis of missions here and everywhere. This is the reason why we go overseas to preach the gospel to people over there. But it's also the reason why we share at the Exxon station and at the Kroger. The way we share our faith in Jesus Christ is He's with us wherever we go. And we love Him and we're proud of Him. He's great. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's not to like? Okay? He has saved me. This is the one who saved me. I'm delighted. If you don't know Him, I want you to know Him. I'm happy to introduce Him. I'd like for you to know Him. You'll be glad. So, I heard a guy who ran a large evangelistic association who's now deceased, so it's not Billy Graham. Speaking years ago, and he said, I am convinced that if we simply learn how to share the gospel, everyone, everywhere would want to be saved. How could you say that? Look at what the book says. I mean, why didn't somebody explain that to Jesus, first of all? Okay? If Jesus had just presented it right, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. I mean, this guy apparently thought that his background in sales before he started an evangelistic organization was such that if people would just learn these techniques, everybody, he said it, everybody everywhere would want to be saved. That's garbage. Paul addresses it right here. Verse 16, but not all Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Back in the day of Moses, when God was angry with the people and he sent poisonous vipers into the camp and people were bitten and people were dying, God told Moses to make out of bronze a serpent on a pole and put it where people could see. And anyone who would look to that, just turn and look, would be healed. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says that's what he's like. You look to him, you'll be saved. You know what always staggered my mind as a kid when I first heard that story? How could they not turn and look? How could you possibly be dying a hideously agonizing death and refuse to turn and look? All you had to do, you didn't have to stand on your head and wiggle your toes. All you had to do was turn and look. And those who turned and looked were healed. And they cried out with joy, you know, thank God. And there were other people who, even hearing the cries of those who were healed, refused to turn and look. That's the human heart. See, our problem is not just ignorance. It's hostility toward God. Our natural human state is hostility toward God. The only way that anybody responds to God's gracious invitation is when God takes away the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. That's why from first to last, God is the one who alone is to receive all praise and glory and honor for our salvation. Because what you and I brought to the table was our need of a Savior. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. Our only hope is Jesus. And Jesus is here right now. And he offers salvation to all who will call upon him. But you must believe in your heart that he is Lord. And you must confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. It's not just the words. It's not just going through the motion. It's relational. It's actually trusting him, realizing, okay, I can't do it. It's not like, well, all right, I've had a better week this week, Pastor. I'm trying really hard. I'm gonna do it. If it kills me. No. It's saying, you mean it's free? He's already paid the price in full? Yes. He died to pay for your sins. And when he was dying, he said, Tetelestai. It is finished. The debt is paid. There's not something else for you to do. It's a matter of receiving the gift. I sat in the counseling center a few years ago with a teenage boy who had never received Jesus. He said he didn't feel worthy. I said, you're not. And he said, well, I'm just not sure I can do what I have to do. I reached in my pocket and I pulled out, I think it was a 20, and I said, here, I want you to have this. He looked at it. And I said, it's for you. He just sat there like he was paralyzed. I said, would you like $20? He said, well, I haven't done anything to earn it. And I said, that's exactly right. You haven't. Here. He said, I don't deserve that. And I said, right. Here you go. And he just looked at me like, this has got to be a trick. It's not a trick. I would gladly give $100 to see somebody pray to receive Christ in sincerity. How much would you pay? How much would you invest in order to see someone come to faith in Christ? Not just financially. Talking about your time. Talking about your energy and building relationships. Talking about traveling to the ends of the earth. Giving up your comfortable bed. What are you willing to give? Let me tell you, it was a beautiful thing to see that boy very timidly trust me enough to reach out and believe what I said and take the money. He wasn't saved at that point, but he had 20 bucks more. But now we had a basis for discussion because I was able to tell him, look, you didn't do anything to earn that. I wanted to give that to you. Now please understand something. God is offering you salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you believe him, you'll receive it. But if you refuse to believe his word, you will not receive it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's a relationship thing. You got to really believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, which you will do if you're trusting in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.